Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. Hear now the word of the Lord. But about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And then we look at Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week, a virus took me out of commission. I usually don't get many fevers in my life, so I didn't even really realize what was going on at first. How could I feel this way? No energy, no gumption, no drive. It just wasn't me. I've been sick before, I felt bad before, but I was still able to get things done. But when I came down to the fever, it seemed like everything changes. It was amazing what a temperature rise of 2 little degrees will do to a human body. It doesn't seem like much, but even my sense of time was off. I was bored, but time didn't seem to be going too slowly. I had deadlines, but time didn't seem to be flying by either. I had a strange sense that I wasn't getting things done, that I had to get done, while at the same time, there was nothing I could do about it. There was no debate in my head about whether I should or shouldn't do certain things. I just couldn't do anything, right? I had a good Sunday last Sunday. It was a full Sunday. I even got some exercise, and I was feeling great. Right up to midnight, the virus knocked on my door. It doesn't work on the Sabbath, you know. And so the virus knocks on my door. There it was, 12:01 a.m. And once again, I realized there are some things in life I just can't control or be prepared for even. Many of you know these sorts of things too, and sicknesses that come at some of the most inopportune times, when you least expect it, like needing a gallbladder surgery. Someone in our congregation needed that on Thanksgiving morning all of a sudden, right? Not something he prepared for or wanted or desired. Sometimes these things go away quickly, they resolve themselves pretty quickly, and other times they become a health issue that we've got to deal with for the rest of our lives. And we didn't prepare for it, we didn't want it, we didn't ask for it. And still, there are those sad times when that health issue, it means the end for us, and we need to call hospice in and get our affairs in order, if that's even possible. Well, I don't mean to get too morbid today on this first Sunday of Advent. But at the same time, though, preparing for the coming of Jesus is serious business. It's life and death serious. The Christian season of Advent is about waiting, preparing. Waiting and preparing for the coming of Christ on Christmas morning, but also waiting and preparing for the second coming of Jesus when he comes to judge the living and the dead. The Gospels have a lot to say about the coming kingdom of God and how we should live our lives in that hope and expectation that Jesus is coming again. So this morning, we set our sights far in the gospel reading, but we also bring it in close and personal, close to home, as we consider how we might live, how we might wait, how we might hope while we struggle and be expectant in life's disappointments even. Jesus is coming again, ready or not, ready or not. So in the history of Christianity, there have been at least two big extremes in this regard. And one extreme is having no concern for the return of Christ. You just don't think about it, you don't prepare for it, you're not meditating upon it, you're not reading about it. You come across those Bible verses, you just kind of skim over it. But it also means that there's not a lot of hope there. If you don't have that hope that Jesus is coming again, all of that hope talk that comes out of our mouths can be just mere words. When you have no concern for the coming of Jesus, you may just be lacking in a heart love for Jesus. Otherwise, you'd be longing for his coming. You'd be longing to see him, longing for his kingdom reign over the world. How often do we cultivate that kind of longing and hoping and expectation in our own hearts? If we have no concern for Christ coming again. If you have no concern for Jesus coming again, you may not have that deep faith, hope, and love. That kind of faith and hope that gets you through tough times, like fevers, surgeries, grief. So one extreme is having no concern for the coming of Christ. The opposite extreme, of course, is having too much concern. Having too much concern for Christ's coming and obsessing about it may mean that you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, right? It might mean that you have very little concern about the hurting and the broken, the poor, the oppressed of this world. Well, it might even mean that you have little concern for discipling your own children or the covenant children in your church family, because you're so focused on that immediate return of Christ any day now. You're not thinking about anything else, Jesus said. Somehow, I'm sure we're meant to live somewhere in the middle, having concern, having hope, having an expectation, but not to the point of rejecting everything else Jesus had to say about discipleship, about loving your neighbor, about living righteously for the long haul, as he prepared his disciples to do. So let's take a look at our scripture readings this morning. First, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again, Matthew chapter 24. There in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the sudden and unexpected return, about his sudden and unexpected return. And I think that is a key point of this passage, about the sudden and unexpected return of Jesus. His disciples are reminded to keep watch, to stay spiritually ready, alert, be prepared, for the master could return any day now. While at the same time, the disciples had to continue to live by faith, hope, and love in a very violent and broken world for what very well could be the long haul, a long time. Through many of his parables leading up to our reading, Jesus has been teaching about waiting with alertness and an expectation for a reward when he returns again one day. But they also teach that the unprepared, the unrepentant, will only receive judgment. If you're not ready, you haven't confessed, repented of your sins, then turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. There's only judgment waiting for you. So naturally, of course, the disciples want to know, when will Jesus return? When are you coming, Jesus? So he tells them, beginning at verse 36, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So the scriptures are clear here and in other passages that no one knows the day or hour. Now that phrase, day or hour, is a general reference to time throughout the scriptures in the Bible, day or hour, the day or hour. It does not mean that the Bible says we can't know the day or hour. Well, maybe we can know the month and year. It sounds ridiculous, and it is, but I've heard the arguments. I've stayed up and watched TV preachers late at night, and they talk about these things. Well, the Bible says day or hour, it doesn't say month or year, so hey, here's the month and year, and they put a stamp on it, and of course that month and year go by and nothing's happened. But people still do it. In this case, Jesus himself has limited his divine knowledge so that he doesn't even know in the scriptures. He says, we don't know, only the Father. So how can anyone say that they've somehow figured it all out? So the disciples might also want to know what it will be like when Jesus comes back. So Jesus teaches them, saying that it will be like the days of Noah. Well, what were the days of Noah like? Well, look at verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be caught off guard, unprepared, not ready, because they didn't care. They had no concern for the coming of the Lord. They didn't listen to the warnings, didn't see the signs. They were wrapped up in their everyday concerns of life and stress, and they had no room, no time, they would say, to go to church. They're just too busy to worship. No time for spiritual things like prayer and fasting and worship. But notice here, who is taken away? Who was taken away in the days of Noah? It was the flood that came and took the wicked away. The wicked were taken, those who did not listen, those who didn't get into the ark, they were the ones who were taken. They're the ones who were washed away by the flood. So in verse 40, Jesus continues along the same lines here in his analogy about his sudden and unexpected return. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, verse 41, and one will be taken and the other left. The point, either you're ready or you're not, and when the time comes, it's just going to happen, and you're ready or you're not ready. Everyone will be going about their own business. But now, if we're in this same context here, if we're still talking about the days of Noah in the same paragraph there, then the one taken is the one who's taken to judgment, not to paradise. The one taken is the one the flood washes away and takes away. It was righteous Noah and his family who were left. They were not taken. They were left behind even, to inherit the earth that God would provide for them after God removed the wicked. So just a quick note here, that nowhere here do we see the word rapture. Nowhere in this chapter do we hear that word or talk about people being taken up into the sky or anything like that. They were just taken. People were just taken or left. Released is the word in the original for the word left there, released. Better to be released than taken, I would think. So what are we saying here? Jesus coming back means the wicked will be removed, washed away, yes, taken, and it will all happen suddenly and unexpectedly. And again, that's the main point, I think, here of this passage in Matthew chapter 24, the sudden and unexpected return of Jesus. According to many of Jesus' parables leading up to our reading today, God is being with his people through their suffering. He's not pulling them out of their tribulations before the tribulations come. No, people have to go through their struggles and the pains of life, and God is promising to be with him. Jesus is saying, I will be there for you. I will be with you as you go through the rough things, rough times of life, the tribulations of life. So Jesus is promising his followers that he will look after them for the long haul. So if it's the wicked who are taken away and it's the righteous who are left, then yes, I want to be left behind as one of the righteous. Therefore, Jesus concludes in verse 42, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. And his concluding brief parable here brings to a close his charge to keep watch. If a homeowner knew that a thief was coming in the middle of the night, what would he do? Well, he'd stay up all night if he had to, right? He'd be prepared. He'd call all of his concealed carry buddies over for a slumber party. He'd be ready for this thief if he knew the thief was coming in the middle of the night. So Jesus says, conclusion, verse 44, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you least expect him. So the point of our gospel reading today is to remind us of the unexpected nature of Jesus' return, and to remember to keep watch and to be ready, to be spiritually ready. Now, our reading from Paul's epistle quickly today is in Romans. It teaches us more about the meaning of what it means to live and hope, to wait and serve, to endure and struggle until that day when Jesus comes again. So to live and love as if that day were here, to live and love as if that day were here, as we move on to Romans chapter 13. In verse 11, he says, and do this. And do what? Well, do all these things he's been talking about, living a holy and righteous life before the Lord. Do this understanding the present time. Understand the age that you're in, he says. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, and the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Well, what is the day that the Apostle Paul is talking about here? The minor prophets spoke about the day of the Lord all the time. Obadiah said, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. In the New Testament, this day of the Lord is often referred to as the day of Christ. And it's the day that Christ returns, when God will judge the world with righteousness and consummate his kingdom. Christ has come. He has ushered in the kingdom of God. The cross and the resurrection represent an important and distinct mark in all of human history. And that's why, if you understand the times, Paul is arguing, you understand that the night is almost over and the day is almost here. The day of judgment and salvation is nearer now than ever. So it's time for you to wake up. The day of dawn is here. The day of Christ is upon you. And if the time was near for the Apostle Paul, what do you think it is for us? So Paul takes on Christian lifestyle issues here. Given the reality of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, that you have been saved through grace and through your faith alone, in light of what has happened through Christ, how now do you live as sinners who have been justified at the same time? A new era, a new age has been ushered in by Jesus Christ. So then the Bible says, put off and put on. Put off and put on. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, he says. Let us put off those habits and activities, those compulsions and thought patterns, etc., of the former way of life that are not compatible with being a child of the light. A believer lives at dawn between the already and not yet of history. Already Christ has come, but not yet fully consummated. So we're still on a battlefield. A spiritual battle rages as we await the return of Christ. So be what God has called you to be even now. Live as citizens of heaven, which you are, as if the day were already here and the kingdom was fully present. You have been joined with Christ by faith, Paul says. Now make this union with Christ visible and real and tangible, the reality of your thinking and in your behavior, in your relationships, and in your communities too. And I think it's important to note here that taking off the old clothes and putting on, being clothed with Jesus Christ, verse 13, is not something that happens in the first visit to the dressing room. The process of sanctification means that we are regularly, throughout life, taking off, putting on, taking off the sinful things, the sinful ways, putting on the clothes of Christ instead. We're learning and growing into what it means to be citizens of heaven, to be people of the day as we prepare for Christ's return. It sometimes takes time to learn kingdom fashion ethics, and that's why churches sometimes become messy places. Because we're figuring this all out, or trying to together, and we're at different stages and different levels of our spiritual growth and journey with Christ. But we try to do it in community, as a church, to try to figure it out together, as a body. Since the things of the night are passing away, though, the believer does not want to part with the things of the believer does not want to be a part of those things that lead to death. The believer wants to focus on whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable or praiseworthy. Believers want to put on the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, to become servants like him, to be self-sacrificial like he is. They don't even want to think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because that's not what will lead to the light. That's not what leads to wholeness. Believers want to clothe themselves in Christ so that when the day of Christ arrives, when it is fully present, they will recognize it for what it is and not be left in the darkness, a place where some people continually choose to live. They will not be taken away to judgment, but remain to inherit the earth. And God has made provision so that we don't have to keep watch or to get ready all on our own. Putting on new clothes, learning to love new clothes is not easy. Making your lifestyle reflect the reality of Christ is not an easy thing to do. Living as if the day were here is not easy to do either, knowing that there are still plenty of pockets of darkness in our world and even in our own hearts. But God has called his children, children of the light. He's called them to come out of the darkness and be separate from the darkness. And in the gathering of a new community, in this place called the church, we find ourselves. When the church is healthy, we find unconditional love abounding, no matter who you are or where you came from. When the church is healthy, we find healthy family disputes and disagreements too, debates, but we're still family, right? We can still be friends. When the church is healthy, we find the courage to take off the old clothes and to try on new ones, to try on, to put on the ways of Christ. In community, God's people gather together in worship and learn from each other. Other ways of love, ways of grace, ways of forgiving one another, and the ways of waging even spiritual warfare, that struggle, that battlefield that we're still on, those things that we wrestle with personally but also corporately together and in our culture, in our world. We don't have to do it all alone. So may we understand the times in which we live, and may our lifestyles reflect the reality of Christ at work in our lives, including that hope that Jesus is coming back again. So may the fashion statement of our lives be a Christ statement to the world. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Are you hopeful? Are you living as if? Would you pray with me? Eternal God, help us to understand our times are right today, that we may find our place and your calling in this world. And when we are confused about these things, when we are uncertain, when we're afraid, when we can't see clearly because the light is dim, help us to trust. Help us to hold on to your hand and feel your grip that is greater than ours. Surround us with faithful and trustworthy friends with whom we can be vulnerable, open, and honest, friends who will pray with us and for us. And grant us your grace as we stumble and we're trying on new clothes, new ways of being. Fill our community here, O Lord, we pray, with a strong spirit of committed love where various and diverse people may find something deeper, may see something richer that binds them together, may experience something more meaningful and hopeful in a world that's full of chaos and brokenness and senseless violence. Now to you be the glory for endless ages, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign forever and ever. Amen.